Good morning. I'm Nathan Thomas. I am the youth director here. Our passage this morning comes from 2 Peter 1, will be the first 15 verses. 2 Peter chapter 1, 1 through 15. It's been a good week here at Westminster. We have enjoyed Vacation Bible School and going through the silver chair, but more importantly, even presenting the gospel. I know it can be tiring, so as my prayer is we find rest this morning, that we find joy in Christ, that we may worship Him. 2 Peter 1, 1 through 15. Simon, Peter, a servant of the apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have attained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He granted us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by the way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I'll make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word. And I pray that if I speak anything false or untrue, that it fall upon deaf ears. May we be blessed by your spirit this morning. Pray that we may grow in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. As some of you know, in college, I had the great joy of majoring in philosophy, which turns out to not be the most practical of degrees. But one of the great things about working at Westminster is our pastor, Stuart, also studied philosophy. And so we get to have, or at least I get to have, conversations over philosophy and how it influences our life. And so every now and again you may come into the office and you'll find Stuart and I talking about one of our favorite subjects, epistemology, which is the study of how do we know things. And it's a great conversation, and usually Michelle just kind of stares at us, and when we get done she reminds me that I have to turn in a report. But one of the philosophers that I tend to wrestle with is Descartes. Descartes is this medieval philosopher who tried to get to the root of how we know things. And what he wanted to do was get to the very foundation of how do we know things. And he was the one who was famous for saying, "I think, therefore I am." Throughout his meditations, all he could say with absolute confidence is, that he was thinking, which gives you a reason why philosophy is not the most practical degree in the world. But it's an interesting question, right? At what point does knowledge begin? And from the Christian perspective, we don't even narrow it down to thinking. We narrow it down to our Savior. Truth. Our identity, who we are, and everything begins with Christ. It begins with Jesus. Notice in verse 1, Paul's writing this letter to everyone who's obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And what's interesting about this is Peter has already admitted he's a servant and an apostle of Jesus. And by claiming the title apostle, he says, I was with Jesus and he sent me out to minister the word. I was there in the room having a face-to-face conversation with the Savior, and he said, go and minister. And as he's writing this, he's saying, everybody else who believes is on the same standing as I. Even in the first verse, Peter connects everything to Christ. Because Christ is the foundation for everything that we do. Because Jesus is the heart of who we are. We must remember him always. Now, the body of 2 Peter as a letter begins with this very challenging list of what Christians must strive to do. But before we get to that part, I want to skip ahead a little bit so we understand why we are striving to do these things. So look with me at verse 12. I'll be reading 12 through 15. Therefore, I tend always to remind you of these qualities. You know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that at my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. We have to start with Jesus. Peter begins and ends with Jesus. And what Peter is saying is this letter, what you're receiving, this is not new. This is something that you have heard before. You have heard the gospel. Peter has written other letters. Right later, he's going to reference other apostles who have preached the gospel. He's saying, you know the truth. And you know qualities in which I have written. But my time is short, and I want you to remember the gospel. The phrase, I will always be reminding you. It's twofold. Peter says, I have a short time left, so I'm going to spend that time reminding you of the gospel. And even after I pass, you will have this letter, which will be read aloud to churches, so that you remember Jesus. Peter, at this point in his life, is saying there's not a time in which he's going to fail in presenting the gospel. That's his claim. That's his goal. That's what he is striving to do. And we know Peter. We know this is the man who cowered at a little girl asking him if he knew Jesus. This is the man who is ashamed that he was hanging out with Gentiles and went to hang out with Jews and had to be rebuked by the Apostle Paul. We look at Peter as the apostle who is most likely to put his foot in his mouth. But he has grown in his faith. He has grown in his knowledge of the Lord. He has grown in the Spirit, saying, what matters is Jesus. He has come full circle. He's embracing Jesus as even death is coming upon him. Three times he says, I'll be reminding you. I'm going to stir you up in reminder. He says, you're pretty settled. I'm going to unsettle things by reminding you of the gospel. I'm going to remind you of the basics. As long as I'm in this body, he knows his time is short. He knows he doesn't have much time left on this earth. He knows he doesn't have a lot of time to preach, to minister, to witness, to serve. And the only thing on his bucket list is to share Jesus. You could read this whole letter as a farewell speech or a farewell sermon. It says, make every effort to recall these things. It's not a passive remembrance. It's not a, oh yeah. It's a call to dwell upon the love of Jesus. Always remember the gospel that he acknowledges. You know him. You're established in the truth. Yet he's going to continue to point them to the gospel. It's why he's writing this letter. The whole purpose of 2 Peter is to remind them of the truth of the gospel. Since we went through Silverchair this week, it's a great story in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. And one of the main things that Jill and Eustace must do to be successful in serving Aslan is to remember the signs. And the book could be read as a struggle simply to remember the signs that Aslan gave them. And Eustace knows Aslan. Eustace was in Narnia before. Eustace turned into a dragon and Aslan set him free. But even still, they need to remember the signs. And likewise, even if you have grown up in the church, even if there is a day in which you cannot recall not being a Christian, we must remind ourselves of the gospel day in and day out. Remind ourselves of the heart of who we are. We must cling to Jesus because it can be dangerously easy to forget. We are a nation, we are a society that likes to busy ourselves. Even Sunday mornings here, you could be thinking about lunch. Wondering when the sermon's going to be done, when we can get off and go lunch. I've been there. We think of it with the youth, and those of you in college and those of you who have gone back to school, you think about the necessity of training and the burden that is placed upon you to make sure that your grades are sufficient so you may be successful. Parents, keeping track of your children's busy schedule. Making sure every child is in the right place at the right time. Children getting weighed down by homework and video games. We are a nation that takes the least amount of vacation days in the world. And we pride ourselves on the fact that we do not take all of our vacation days. We busy ourselves because we want to be successful. And usually, or not usually, but often, The first thing that we put off to be successful in all the other areas of life is our walk with Jesus. Is our walk and our faith. We convince ourselves, you know what? There's going to be a better time. I will make do with a time later. Or maybe there's a better time to sit in His Word. You know what? I don't have a lot of time now. There will be a better time to pray later. We move and we act as if we are afraid of stillness. Afraid of meditation, afraid of going to the front line of spiritual warfare, going against that eternal struggle that wrecks up our lives, and we just sort of give ground. Saying, I'll come back to the Word later. Or, and this can be even scarier, we convince ourselves that we have hit a checkpoint. That we have done enough in our faith, that we have walked far enough in the gospel, that we are ready to move on to other things. And as Christians, we do not have an off switch. The core of Peter's message, the core of who we are, is remembering that we are Jesus's. We are Christ's. We are His younger brothers and sisters. We are His sheep. Our faith is not something that we can put on and put off at will. We must constantly be coming back to the truth. We fail when we go elsewhere. We struggle. It takes us further from Christ. And the truth of the matter is, we must remember the gospel. We must center ourselves on Jesus, making every effort to remember. And then, once we remember, we must act on the gospel. We must follow Jesus. These verses, I'm going to read verses 3 through 11. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. He goes on and lists, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly action, and brotherly action with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I were to do a true and proper series through 2 Peter, when I get through that to that list, I feel like it would be good and fruitful to spend a sermon on each one of those points, each one of those qualities. But instead, we're going to go through all of them today. And the first part is, before we get through all these qualities, because they can be intimidating, because we can read them and see exactly where we struggle, we need to remember that the Lord provides for our godliness. Peter writes, there's a divine power that has been given to us, that God has granted to us His precious and great promises. And so, one thing I want you to take away is our growth is not fully on our shoulders, but it's instead a work of grace, that we are given the strength of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we can feel like Sisyphus pushing the boulder up the mountain, And that if we let go, all of our work just rolls back down and we have to begin again. But God is with us. And it is a divine truth that God is always at work. Peter contrasts Christ versus the world in this passage. He has divine nature versus sinful nature. He's glory and excellence versus the corruption of the world. God knows that we struggle. And God has provided us the grace to push through and to grow closer to Him. We can look at this list and become intimidated and say, you know what? This is too much. I can't do all of this. I certainly can't grow in all of these areas. And it can be intimidating and it can be scary and it makes us withdraw into ourselves and possibly even away from the gospel. Or we could look at this list and we think, I got it. I can hit all of these things. This is the map that I need. Now I know what to work on. I'm just going to go. But what Peter is presenting is an entirely different picture. When we see these qualities that Christians are supposed to grow in, to walk in, it is done with the Holy Spirit, pushing us along, sometimes dragging us along, so that we may know and love the Lord even greater. So as I begin to talk about the responsibility of the believers, know that it is not squarely just the work that you are doing, but the work that the Spirit is doing within you. When you get to this list, see, Peter writes, make every effort to supplement your faith. It's not a partial effort. It's a word that can mean earnestness. Make an earnest effort. Make haste to supplement your faith. Supplement your faith with zeal, with passion, to pursue it with energy and gusto and fervor. And this word's unique. It's rare in Greek, and it's the only place that it comes up in the New Testament. And it's basically asking all the believers in the church, what is your utmost? What is your best? Because again, we know who Peter is. We know his story. And Peter knows the failure of not doing your utmost. Because Peter has tried and he has failed. Yet he is still bolstered by the Holy Spirit. And that's the truth of the matter. When Christ redeems us, we are called to then live holy lives. We are to work through that grace in our lives. We are to grow. And it really starts with faith and it ends with love. Those two things, they're bookends to this entire list. Our faith is foundational to everything that we do. Our faith is what we cling to when the world says we're wrong. Our faith is our confidence in the triune God, even though we have never seen Him. It's a response to His call to us. We do not move, we do not act, we do not do without faith in Jesus. And that faith begins this list and is bookended by love, which is probably the crown of all of these qualities. We need to look at love, because if there's anything that has been cheapened by our society, it is love. We tend to make it an emotion. We tend to equate all love equally. Our society uses the phrase, love is love. But biblical love is a great love. It is an amazing love. It's not a simple affection. It's more than a delight in a thing or a person. Paul writes in Colossians 3, love is the virtue, it is the quality, it is the thing that God gives that binds everything else together in perfect unity. And it truly is a virtue. It's not an emotion. We love God because of God's loving actions toward us. If God does not move toward us, God does not reach out toward us, we do not know Him. If Christ does not put on flesh, live a perfect life, and die on the cross, and go through the resurrection, we are not saved. And God came to us despite our sinful, our horrific nature. So that is the love we are to mirror. When we look at these things, when we look and we go in faith and we go into the world and we say we want to love with the gospel, it is that biblical love that we want to take. Christ's love toward us, that's the love that we need to extend toward others. The list begins with faith. He says to supplement it with virtue, which could probably be better read as goodness. And Peter's talking there about moral excellency. We need to be above reproach. Our conduct must be a reflection of the gospel. Our conduct must be the way we carry ourselves. Our conduct must be great, must be charitable, must be good. And the way we show that goodness is with knowledge. Now, knowledge here is in the practical sense, not the theological correctness, although that is a good thing that we value. But we do need to know God's word, and we need to cling to it. Because it is in His word that we get spiritual discernment of what is good, what is holy, of things that are good for us when they are good for us. For instance, one thing that is good, having a hobby. What is wise is how much you spend in that hobby. Money, time. These are things that do not have a clear line in Scripture, yet require godly wisdom to make the right decision of so that you may follow in the footsteps of Christ. He follows that up with self-control and steadfastness. These two things are fighting sinful pleasures and sinful afflictions. Self-control. That's to be able to look at a temptation and say no. That's what self-control is. I'll confess to you that I do struggle with this, especially when it comes to food. I mean, we have entire restaurants where there's just a whole furniture filled with food, and you just put it on your plate, and you can keep going back. And it's tasty, but it does require self-control. Self-control with work. To say, I've done enough at work, I need to go home to my family. Self-control on the internet, social media. To put out things to say, is this loving and reflecting of the nature of Jesus? Is this loving and reflecting the nature of gospel? I have a soapbox now which I can put out to the entire world. What am I going to do with it? We want to reflect Jesus. We need to have self-control. Because Christ, when Christ came, and the Pharisees are there, these are the men who should be looking forward to the Messiah. Christ was rejected by the very people that knew the Scriptures. Christ had every right just to smite them for their arrogance and for falling away from their faith. Yet he stayed true to his purpose and to the cross, that believers in him may be redeemed. And we know this is a sinful world. And this is why we need steadfastness. Because there are wrongs that happen. There are injustices that occur. There are afflictions, there are sickness, there's disease. And we need to cling during those times to Jesus. We need to cling to the rock that is our Savior. We need to cling to the cross, standing firm in the gospel. And then we have godliness. We have self-control, steadfastness, and then we have godliness. And that tells us that it's not, see, enough to withstand things, but we must move toward God. We must delight in his word. We must delight in our faith. We must pursue godly actions day in and day out. And think about Pilgrim's Progress. The whole journey, Christian, is moving toward the celestial city. We move towards the eternal glory purchased by Jesus. We must make ourselves ready. We have directions. We follow those directions. We follow toward Jesus. We see what he has commanded us to do. What the apostles have learned and told us. We must follow in these things. But that journey is not easy. In fact, it is incredibly difficult. And so we have love, brotherly love, family love. We are a church, and we are to continually reach out to one another, to uphold each other, to support one another, to weep with each other, to celebrate with each other. Apparently, this type of love, especially in the early church, infuriated the pagans. It just made pagans angry. Tertullian wrote, "It is mainly the deeds of love so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us. See, they say, how they love one another, for themselves are animated by mutual hatred, how they are ready even to die for one another, for they themselves will sooner be put to death. And they are wroth to us because we call each other brethren. In other words, Tertullian, in his ministry to the pagans, was rebuked by the way that Christians loved each other. That believers were willing to die for one another. And the pagan world simply did not get it. Another Christian apologist, Minucius Felix, wrote, "Thus we love one another, to your regret, with a mutual love, because we do not know how to hate. Thus we call one another to your envy, brethren, as to your envy we call each other brethren. As being men born of one God and parent, and companion in faith, and as fellow heirs in hope." Peter is writing, we are a community standing on equal footing because of Jesus, because Christ is head of our family. This is a beacon of our faith. The way that we love one another. It's one of the reasons Westminster has such an emphasis and a push for our life groups. It's our small group ministry. And if you're looking for a life group and if you're looking to be plugged in, come talk to me, because we'd love to have more join our life group. There are others that would be happy to welcome you. Because we want to love one another. We want to be involved in each other's lives. So that we may share the gospel with each other. That we may remind ourselves of the love of Jesus. So that we may pursue all of these qualities together. It is a long race, but is not one that we run alone. Now, it's easy to look at these things as a sort of a staircase or a spiritual flow chart. We work on one quality, then we move on to the next quality, and eventually we start at faith, and then as we go through these things, we learn how to love. But verse 8 tells us these qualities are already ours. These are already a gift of the Spirit, and we are already growing in them. And as we pursue them, we will remain effective in our walk with Christ. Our faith, our growth in godliness grows slowly over our lives. Sometimes we look at big events, or maybe we move from crisis to crisis, or big event to big event, but truly it is in the daily things that we grow. The youth has a summer conference coming up called RYM. I'm excited because there are many classes, and the youth are able to find things that are of interest to them and learn and sit under the teaching of other elders in our denomination, with other believers, to meet other brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's usually a spectacular week. I'm expecting it to be spectacular. I'm expecting the youth to be excited and even come back really excited and joyful in their faith. But most of our growth, a great majority, comes from the preaching of the word, from prayer, from the sacraments, from the moments to moments we spend each other, from the coffee breaks we take with each other, from the family devotions that we have early in the morning, from singing songs on Sunday morning together, to the times in life groups, to the reading of God's Word. This is how we come closer to God. This is how we grow in these qualities. Peter does give us a warning. He says, "For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Peter says those who fail in growing in these qualities will be so nearsighted that they're blind. What he's saying is those who fail in growing in these qualities are so focused on the present that they forget where they're going. They're so focused on the worldly things around them that they lose sight of the glory of God. So we strive to practice these virtues. We go after these qualities. We pursue these things. Because they prevent disaster. They prevent stumbling. And this is why a church has discipline. That's why a church needs discipline. To keep us on a path toward the glory of God. Paul himself handed men over to Satan for failure to pursue godliness. In Titus, he talks about Hymenaeus and Alexander. He hands them over to learn not to blaspheme. Yes, we have God's grace. And we are in need of God's grace because we are great sinners. But we are also not to presume upon that grace. We are to make sure that our faith is alive, making every effort, remembering the gospel daily, and making every effort pursuing the God who loves us. In high school, I was in marching band, and our director, middle of the fall, was not happy with the way we were doing. And so he had us line up in a big block, and then he criticized the very basic stance of standing at attention. And so he went up and down the rows. It spent a long time on the clarinets, but went up and down the rows. And then, of course, our section leader, I was a sousaphone player. That's the big instrument that wraps around and sits upon your shoulder. He looks at us and he says, "Just stand at the worst attention possible." And so we did. I actually took my sousaphone off and sat down on the ground. And Mr. Jones, as he was going through, and he was, at this point, angry because everybody in the marching band was forgetting the very basics of what we were supposed to do. He got to our line, just yelled incoherently, and walked away. It's pretty funny, but we had forgotten the basics. We had forgotten standing at attention. The very thing that we need to do to enable to be able to march well. Sometimes we act like we simply know everything will be okay and we don't need to go over every little detail. We don't need to go over the basics. But Peter and other apostles put stern warnings in Scripture. We can't ignore these things. So I challenge you, are you working on your faith? Are you reminding yourself of the gospel day in and day out? Are you seeking to do what is right and holy? Are you seeking to reflect the love of Jesus at every opportunity? Pray that the Spirit bolsters you against the ongoing spiritual warfare that affects our lives. Again, our faith is not something that we can switch on and off. We need to remember the gospel on a daily basis. We need to repeat it to ourselves and to each other. We need to affirm and lift up each other in godliness and goodness and all of these qualities. And we need to live out our faith so we are not unfruitful as believers, that we are not unfruitful in our faith. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word. I pray that we are diligent and seeking you out. Lord, put on our hearts the gospel. Remind us of the truth each and every day, that we may know and walk in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.